Well, good morning. Welcome to York City Church's live stream. It's Sunday, the 1st of November. It's All Saints Day. So we're going to hear now the scriptures being read for us.
See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure.
Well, I wonder if you've ever been mistaken for someone else. I have, actually. For a number of years, I played guitar in a band that played at Christian festivals and conferences in the New Frontiers family of churches. And a friend of mine, who was one of the regular preachers at those conferences, shared more than a passing resemblance to me. And so on a number of occasions, on any given day, in fact, wandering around conferences and festivals, either of us could be stopped by someone who would compliment one of us on our preaching or our guitar playing. And often I would get complimented on my great preaching from the night before, or he would get complimented on the guitar solo in that particular song. I'm not really quite sure whose ego received the best strokes, but we agreed that in the end it was probably just best, rather than bursting the bubble, to nod and say, well, thank you very much, bless you. And so that's what we did. There's one thing being mistaken for somebody else. There's another mistaking your own identity and getting confused about who you are yourself. The text that I'm preaching from this morning speaks about identity. And the author of the text, John, wants his audience to understand who they truly are, wants them to understand their deepest identity. And by the Holy Spirit, this scripture speaks to us as Christians today, if we would call ourselves a Christian, about our deepest and truest identity. See what love the Father has given us, says John, that we should be called children of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. Now, it's helpful sometimes to think about or to talk about God's love in general, broad terms. You know, God is a God of love. God loves us. But here, the text is quite specific. Here, the love of God is given to us in a particular way. In fact, it's interesting to note that a text that speaks about our identity doesn't really begin with us at all. It begins with God. God has given us love. We have received love from God. The love that he has given us is that we are called children of God. That's pretty specific. To turn it around the other way, the love that we have received from the Father is a love that names us his children. It's not vague, it's not general, it's very specific. We are called children of God. Now, this morning, you might be among the lucky ones, like me, who were born in the dark ages, in the mid-70s, that is. And you may remember growing up a children's TV program called Rent-A-Ghost. Do you remember Rent-A-Ghost, anybody? You can look it up. Those of you who are a millennial, you can check this out on YouTube later. Now, my good friend Luke used to deeply, deeply enjoy the fact that I bore a resemblance to one of the characters in Rent-A-Ghost, a medieval jester called Timothy Claypole. Now, for many, many years in certain circles of friends, I was known as Timothy or Tim. And I'm wondering why I'm telling you this. I don't want this to resurface particularly, but I was Timothy or Tim for quite some time, no matter what I tried to slough it off. Now, look, as much as I might like to go around in a jester's motley and bells, and as much as I might like to appear and disappear at random, like Timothy Claypole did, in fact, thinking about it, frightening the living daylights out of Luke Fellingham would be a good payback for all those years of calling me Tim. No amount of calling me Timothy Claypole, Tim or Timothy, ever made the slightest bit of difference to my essential being. Okay? It never changed me. It didn't make me a different person. I certainly didn't become Timothy Claypole. For as long as I can remember, and for time stretching out ahead, I will always be an Alan. Aha. So when John says that the love we have received from God is that we have been called children of God, you might be asking the question, well, how far does that really go then? If we're just called children of God, isn't that just language? Is it nothing more really than just some cosmic prestige? Is it smoke and mirrors, a trick of the light, make-belief, virtual reality, perhaps more sinister, perhaps fraud, or maybe a mistake? You know, if that's where your head goes, and that's the kinds of questions that crop up for you when you hear a text say that God's love means that you are called children of God, well, you're probably in good company, because I think that John, our author, is probably answering similar questions for the community that he is writing to. And he has an answer ready. John isn't silent. John doesn't say, oh, come on, just believe it. He wants to press something onto and into the hearts of his audience. See what love the Father has given us, he says, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I find that one of the most beautiful scriptures that there are. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. You know, I suppose if you were going to be dangerously cynical about this, you could say, oh, well, it's redundant, that phrase, isn't it? Why does he need to say that? He's already said, you know, you're called children of God. Isn't this just kind of repeating himself? Isn't it a little bit unnecessary? Well, you have to be a little bit careful. John's actually trying to speak to the very deepest part of who we are. He's speaking about what we are. He's speaking about our existence or our being. To use very highfalutin philosophical language, you could say that he is speaking in ontological language. He's dealing with fundamental being. What is it that you fundamentally are? Are you just atoms? Are you flesh and spirit? Are you just material stuff? Those kinds of questions are important. But here John wants to get to a deeper core of reality, of being. You're called children of God. That is what you are. Fundamentally, at your core. That should be the first answer to the question, what are you, when you are asked? Even so, I admit it's slightly strange to talk about paternity when we talk about God. To talk about being children of God, because, well, the way that God has children is clearly very different to the way that humans have children. And so how accurate really is it to talk about God having children, because they're not produced in the same kind of way? So what can it possibly mean? Well, the same author who we're listening to this morning, John, the author of 1 John, also wrote one of the four canonical Gospels, John's Gospel. And in the prologue to John's Gospel, he writes this: to all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. There's that phrase again. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so something has happened to those of us who have believed in Jesus. Not just we've become religious people, not just we've subscribed to some Christian dogma, some way of thinking about the world, not that we've subscribed just to a community, although all those things are true and are good in themselves. Receiving Jesus, believing in him, means that we also receive from him power. Something happens to us. Something changes us at an ontological level, at a fundamental level of being and existence, where we are now children of God. We are brought into the same kind of relationship with the Father that Jesus the Son has shared with the Father for all eternity. Think about that. Sonship, child of God, it's not something that just is arbitrary and something that we get one-on-one. It's something that we share. We have it in the Lord Jesus. He is the Son. And when we become a Christian, we begin to share in his sonship. Who he is marks who we are. What he is shapes and changes who we are. So I was called Timothy Claypole as a joke, when really I'm an Alan, but truly I'm a child of God. My most fundamental reality, the thing that marks my existence, is child of God. That is what we are. Now, whatever paternity might mean from God's perspective, and we don't really quite know exactly because we don't see things entirely from God's perspective, but what we can be sure of is that from God's perspective, he does regard us as children. And that might be mysterious to us. It might be somehow almost unbelievable to us. But God the Father calls us children, children of God. And that should give us great joy. That should make us rejoice. That should shape our outlook on life, our expectations, our experiences of suffering, of setbacks, of trials. It should shape our worship, our prayer, everything. But not everybody, of course, recognizes and rejoices in our being children of God. The world does not know us, John says. And that's really interesting, isn't it? This incredible thing has happened to us as Christians. Something so deep, something so profound, something so incredibly wonderful. And yet the world does not know us. And that can be quite tricky, can't it? John gives us the reason why the world does not know us, though. And this is illuminating, and I hope that this will help. Because I think that what John wants to do is to make us sure and certain. He wants to give us assurance of the love of God and our being children of God. So why does the world not know us as children of God? Well, it's because we're really bad at being Christians. That's not what the text says, is it? No, the world does not recognize us as children of God because we're culturally irrelevant. No, it doesn't say that either, I don't think. Wait, the world does not recognize us as children of God because our social commentary is lacking. Nope, doesn't say that either. The world does not recognize us as children of God because church leaders are hypocrites. Well, maybe, but that's still not what it says. Okay, it's a little bit silly, isn't it? But what does it actually say? This is important, because this can actually make a huge difference to you as a Christian, to your sense of assurance and confidence with God. This could be life-changing for you. John says the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. And that him is, we could say, the Father. But it's probably quite accurate also to say it didn't know the Father as Jesus revealed the Father. If you read John's Gospel, he speaks in terms of, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Why do you say, show us the Father? When we see Jesus, we get to see the Father. But the world didn't recognize the Father in Jesus. And then I think about this for a moment. If for 33 years the world had the Son of God, the child of God who reveals the Father walking in their midst and still did not recognize the Father, then is it any great surprise that the world looks at the church and takes a rather dim view of who we are? Is it any great surprise that evangelism or sharing the gospel or talking to your friends, your neighbors, your family about what has happened to you as a Christian is a little bit harder than we sometimes think? I think that John wants to encourage his original audience to not lose heart, to be confident, to know that despite the world's not recognizing or knowing them as children of God, it should be no great surprise because the world doesn't recognize God. It didn't recognize Jesus as the Son, as the revealer of the Father. How will it recognize us? Now, of course, I'm not trying to suggest in saying that we shouldn't talk to people about faith, that we should just give up, that we shouldn't bother. Nobody recognizes God anyway. Well, what's the point in talking about our faith? Well, that's not really the point. The point is that we must understand that it's a theological issue. The reason the world does not recognize us as the children of God, it's a theological reason. I know for myself that when I feel maybe a little bit critical of my own witness as a Christian, when I've tried to share my faith with somebody or have set out with the intention of speaking to someone about my faith, speaking about Jesus, I very often go away feeling disappointed, like I didn't do it well enough, or I failed somehow, or maybe it's a long-term family member who just still remains hard and cold and cynical about your beliefs. And that can become quite niggling for a Christian. Am I really a believer? Shouldn't it be easier than this? Shouldn't I find more of this power of the Holy Spirit working in me so that sharing my faith comes more naturally and people fall on their faces to say, well, surely God is with you. Well, no, not necessarily. Because what John seems to suggest in this passage is that whether people see and know God through us is really out of our hands. It's not something that's in our grasp, in our control to do very much about. The world does not know or recognize us as the children of God because it doesn't recognize the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Believing, receiving, knowing is something that God gives. And so for you and for me as Christians, we must receive the assurance that we are children of God. And we must also receive the assurance that our relative lack or abundance even of fruitfulness is not really dependent upon us. If the world didn't recognize the Son, then it might struggle to recognize the children of God as well. Now, there's all kinds of things that we could go into at this point. There are lots of things that are helpful. There are also lots of tangents and questions that spring up. But I want to try and stay focused on the text that we've got before us in 1 John chapter 3. I keep on saying that this is a text about assurance. John is trying to give us assurance of who we are, of our deepest, truest identity. John and the Spirit want you and I to know that we are bona fide children of God. That is what we are. And John wants us to focus that as well on something in the future. Now, this is interesting because we've been talking about what is true now of us, but John is then going to go on and speak about something out there, something ahead of us, something that is not yet quite within our grasp. And so he says in verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now." And there's that note of assurance again, the nowness of it. "What we will be," future, "has not yet been revealed." Okay, so there's the note of assurance once again. Beloved, we are now God's children. He's really hammering it home, isn't he? But then there's also this, "what we will be has not yet been revealed." In other words, although there is a depth and a certainty and a sense of confidence and assurance that we may gain and glean and hold on to now in the present as children of God, you must understand that the fullness of that is not right now. The fullness of that is not in this very particular moment, but is coming. There will be a moment when we receive fullness, when Jesus appears, when he is revealed. We will be like him when he is revealed, says John, because we will see him as he is. And I, for one, think that is very, very good news, because I certainly often don't feel very much like him at all. Some moments I do. Sometimes there are moments of wonderful sense of closeness to God. Other moments it feels, well, gosh, am I a Christian at all? And then I hear this assurance, and John tells me, you'll be like him. You'll be like him when you see him, because you'll be like him. He will come and transform us. And that's a beautiful hope that we get to cling to as God's children. It's very important, friends, that we understand that although there is much down payment, as it were, although there are deposits of our future eternal life that are given to us, a foretaste, if you like, poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we don't get the whole lot yet. We've got a guarantee, and the guarantee is great. It's the Spirit dwelling in us, and it's the assurance that we feel in our hearts when we hear God say, you're my children, you're my beloved now, and it wells up, oh, thank you, Lord. But it points us to a future. We will be seen as God's children. What we are in private, in a sense, now will be made gloriously public when Jesus appears. We will be made like him because we will see him as he is. Wow. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. That's something to hope in and cling to and trust in and rejoice in. You know, rejoice in those things privately. When it doesn't seem that anybody notices that you're a Christian, rejoice. I'm a child of God. My true identity might seem hidden now, but I'll be seen for what I really am when he appears. But check this out too. John says what we will be has not yet been revealed. He doesn't mean that we will be something other than children of God when Jesus appears. He just means that what you know right now of being a child of God is just like a toddler's understanding, if you want, in comparison to the sense of joy and glory that you will have and enjoy when Jesus, the Son, appears. Now, because of that, I want to bring you some loving pastoral encouragement and I think wisdom and instruction. And I want you to hear me very carefully, because there's something on my heart. And for a while now, there's been a few times I felt there's something here that I feel God leading me to speak into. And that thing is this. I want you to be really, really careful. As a Christian, on one hand, to not be lazy about discipleship, okay, on one hand, I don't want you to kind of be laissez-faire about following Jesus, about dealing with sin in your life and taking steps away from that and taking steps towards faithfulness and obedience to God. Of course, that's great. And it certainly doesn't honor God one little bit, I don't think, that if we speak well but then live a libertarian attitude. I don't think that that's really honoring to God. But at the same time, and this is what I really want to try and press home to you today, as the children of God, as those who are dearly loved, as those who have a future hope and an inheritance in Christ in glory, I want you to be really careful to not go hunting for every tiny minutiae of sin in your life. Okay, I want you to hear me in the right way here. There's a kind of subtle spirituality that can come in Christian life where it's all about trying to get to grips with everything wrong with me and change myself. And we've hit upon it a little bit. It's got quite close to it at times when we talked about the common rule at the beginning of the year. sometimes that, although it's very helpful, sometimes that can slip into a little bit of what we could call legalism, of striving, of trying to uncover everything that's wrong somehow. And I want to suggest to you that it's, at best, it's not really that wise. And at worst, it's possibly even a bit of unbelief. And what I mean by that is this: God does not count your sins against you. You are forgiven and free. Even if your experience is not forgiven and free, that's how I don't feel, forgiven and free. In God's eyes, you are in the Son. And he died a death to sin once for all. And so sin as a power is shattered, is crucified, is buried, is dealt with. And you now get to reign in life in and through the Son. You are not a slave to sin any longer. And here's what's important to hold on to. The Holy Spirit, remember that the Holy Spirit is the power of God to transform you. It's very easy to try and do the Holy Spirit's job for him. And it's a mistake. The Holy Spirit comes and convicts of sin. And that means there's times, and you will know these times if you're a Christian, without a doubt. There are moments and times where something happens and all of a sudden you are just aware with crystal clarity, but with a sense of hope that things are going to be different now, where the Spirit goes, that attitude is wrong, or that way of speaking needs to change, or what you're watching maybe, or how you're treating that friend or your spouse or your child or whatever it might be. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, but also brings the power to change. And so in partnering with the Holy Spirit, we are sanctified and we grow as the children of God. The Holy Spirit is not some vague amphetamine that helps us to numb our way through life with gifts and a feeling of niceness. The Spirit is the Spirit of the Son who conforms us to the image of the Son. And I want you to hear this and to understand that it's the Spirit who transforms you. It's the Spirit who changes you. It's the Spirit who is at work in you, taking you from one degree of glory to another, transforming you into the image of the Son. Now, of course, that does not mean that you just do whatever the heck you like and you forget, or you don't bother with any kind of sort of intent about discipleship. But it does mean that rather than trying to do it yourself, you are reliant upon the Holy Spirit and you partner with the Spirit. We're children of God. We are beloved. We are not under any curse. We are not condemned. We are accepted and free and alive in Christ. Now listen to how John wraps up what he says here. He says, all who have this hope, speaking about when Jesus appears, we will be like him. He says, all who have this hope in him purify themselves even as he is pure. Okay. Now listen, after what I've just said, let's explore what this means. I think that there are two different angles that work together in this final bit of the text. I think that on one level, purifying yourself is what I talked about, is making steps towards God in faithfulness and away from sin and disobedience and unbelief. On one level, that is purifying ourselves on the basis of this great future hope that we have. It's not a desperate trying to make God like us, but because we're beloved children, because we're going to be unveiled publicly as the children of God, well, hey, we try and live in that. But on the other hand, there's something else here. For someone who believes in Jesus, the hope of his appearing has a purifying power all of its own. the hope of his appearing and our being changed and transformed at his appearing purifies us as we wait on him. You know, as you long and hope for something, as you long for Christ to come, as you long for the public unveiling of who you truly are as a child of God, you change because your heart starts longing for that. And that changes your life. It transforms you. I tell you this, it's utterly, utterly dead to try and change something back here in order to try and then turn and look over here. Because you, honestly, how you know how deep the depravity goes in your heart, don't you? You know how far down sin has gone in you. And to start digging, it's a never-ending task. You keep on finding more. And so rather than getting depressed and condemned, you look to the day of his appearing. And you say, Lord, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be like you. And that hope purifies you. Because once you've tasted that, oh, you long for it. And you long for all that belongs to that appearing, all that really belongs to your sonship, all the glory that will be yours when Christ appears. And then the practical outworking, if you like, is as your heart is ravished by this hope of his coming, well, things change. It's amazing to me how many people become Christians and then find that their appetite for stuff has changed. They used to want to do that. They don't want to do it anymore. It's like suddenly stuff that was, that's tasty, is really, it's bitter, it's disgusting. So, the hope of glory purifies us. And as it purifies us, we purify ourselves because something is happening to us and a future glory is being put before us that changes our appetites. Now, in this present moment, you and I, we are beloved. We are called children of God. That is what we are. We are children of God now. The world doesn't recognize us yet, but there will be a public unveiling of our true identity when Jesus appears and will be transformed and we will be like him. And in the meantime, our hearts are purified as we keep looking to him and longing for that day. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. God bless you. Have a great weekend.